Hi, my name's Kirsty, and we're going to read the Bible now. We're reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. I'll just give you a chance to find it in your Bible, but 1 Peter is towards the end of the Bible if you're trying to find it. Okay, so we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing what is wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, and for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Well, hey, thanks, Kirsty, for that Bible reading. Now, we're going to be having a look at that passage together, so keep your Bibles out open there in 1 Peter chapter 2. But that was also a great talk from Kylie. Hey, thanks to Kylie and the kids team for bringing that for us. Now, I was actually trying to think of an adult equivalent of a time when I was punished for actually doing the right thing. Now, the first thing that actually came to mind was a time in uni where we used to play sports on this little lawn outside where some of our lecture rooms were. And that was great fun. You know, got the footy out, get the cricket out, whatever. But there came a time when they decided to ban all ball sports on that lawn, to much of our sadness. Now, there was an afternoon where the lawn looked clear. There wasn't anyone around. So we thought, a bunch of my friends thought, hey, we're going to get the footy out. And it was game on. Now, I was there. I was trying to do the right thing. Actually, I was just standing off to the side, chatting to a few friends. Wasn't getting involved with the game at all. But as soon as the security man appeared, my very well-meaning friends, but perhaps slightly dogged me in, they threw the ball to me. And then they all just kind of scattered and disappeared. And then the security man arrives. And, of course, who does he track down? We track down poor old me who's just standing by the side trying to do the right thing with the ball and actually copping it from the security guard. Now, you know, there I was copying the blame for this game that I wasn't even involved with. And there I was just a little bit dirty on my friends who left me to take the fall. Now, the Bible passage that we're going to be looking at today is all about innocent suffering, unjust punishment. Now, what we're going to be talking about is going to be a fair bit more serious than being caught unfairly with and being blamed for a football game on a lawn. In fact, we're here, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is addressing slaves and the unjust treatment that they receive all the time. Now, I think for us that might seem a little bit removed from us, a little bit kind of, you know, we're not slaves, but I think we're going to find actually there's going to be some incredible helpful principles there for all of us, because the truth is all of us suffer in different ways, and how you respond to that suffering can actually honour Jesus and witness to the gospel. In fact, in 1 Peter, suffering is actually a huge theme. You know, the Christians he writes to have been displaced, they're refugees, and they're under intense persecution. Now, that intense suffering and persecution is not a sign of God's judgment on them, but rather actually Peter sees them as an opportunity for faithful, godly living, the kind of living that might even witness and point people to Jesus. Now, Peter's hope was that actually their lives would actually testify to the goodness of the gospel. As Peter says a few verses earlier than our passage, chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, in the Roman Empire, there were thought to be as many as 60 million slaves. There were people with very few legal rights. Now, not all of them were necessarily treated badly. I mean, some of them were actually in good families and got included and almost became actually part of the family. But as you can imagine, a whole stack of them were treated and abused and taken advantage of and exploited in all manner of evil ways. Now, what Peter says, though, is, I think, quite surprising. So you come and read with me in chapter 2, verse 18. This is what Peter says to slaves. He says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." Now, I don't know about you, but this seems to be an incredibly hard word against slaves, doesn't it? I mean, submit to your masters, not just to the good ones, but even to the harsh ones. I mean, you just let that sink in for a moment. And if you're anything like me, I mean, a whole bunch of questions come across your mind. Kind of, is the Bible justifying slavery here? Or in some ways, it justifying the abusive treatment by slave masters? Well, I think as always, the context is really important. In fact, this passage isn't a word to masters. It's not about excusing their sin. This is a word to slaves, those who are trapped in their circumstances, those with no employment contracts, no legal rights. Once a slave, you are subject to your master. No easy way out. Now, this doesn't mean that there isn't a place to oppose slavery. In fact, all throughout history, Christians have regularly opposed and fought for the abolition of slavery. But what it is talking about is that for these slaves, those who are bound to the position that they're in, there is a way of living rightly under that. And Peter's going to explain that. See, the thing is, even the Bible actually says that you don't have to remain a slave. If that freedom is available to you, well, you should actually take that up. See, Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so." You see, the message in the Bible is that, well, if you're a slave, well, that need not be an impediment to being Christian. See, when there's no way out, Peter's message here is don't turn to violence. Don't turn to some other evil way just to overthrow your master. No, he says live godly, upright, righteous lives as far as is possible in the circumstances that you find yourself in. Now, I mean, why should this even be a thing? What is Peter going on about? Well, Peter gives his reasons there in the passage in verse 18. Peter says in reverent fear of God. He says it's out of being conscious of God. Now, see, Peter's point here is that actually we have a master. There is a master above your master, and he is the one that you should be most concerned about pleasing, most of all, even in the midst of the most horrible setting, even in the midst of innocent, unjust suffering and how awful that is. But Peter says that actually enduring it with integrity, maintaining your godliness, your righteousness, is actually commendable before God. Now, he makes it clear he's not talking about any kind of punishment. He's not talking about punishment because you've done something evil and you got beaten for it. That's not actually something commendable before God, verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. You know, knowing that there is an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God who is the ruler of the universe, that is actually an incredibly strong driver for good behavior, ethical behavior. You see, there's so many areas of life that could be transformed by this. It might be a motivation for you not to cheat in exams, even though you could get away with it. It could be a motivation not to give in to pressure from the boss to cut corners or to be dishonest. It could be a motivator for you not to be honest in your tax returns or at the self-checkout at the supermarket. Because, see, a clear conscience before God is actually far more important than your job, your marks, or your wallet. And I think it makes a difference in your suffering as well. That there is a greater master that you can please by the way that you conduct yourself in your suffering. And that is commendable to God. See, Peter doesn't just give the God explanation. He then also takes it a step further. Right? Why should you put up with suffering? Why should you endure it? Why should you try to maintain your integrity in spite of that? Well, he then goes on to say it's because Jesus suffered injustice for you. See, in verse 21, he says this, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." See, Peter says Jesus is our example. He himself suffered unjustly. Now let's break down Jesus' suffering for a moment, because there's actually a lot there in those verses. Now, number one, verse 22, Jesus' suffering was due to his righteousness. He was completely innocent. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. But then number two, he didn't then seek to retaliate. Now, you've got to remember that just a few chapters before, Jesus was the man, the one commanding the wind and the waves. You don't think he could have retaliated? You don't think he could have just smited those who were persecuting him and were punishing him and ultimately crucified him? No, absolutely he could have. He had the power to, upon the click, send judgment upon his captors, but he chose not to. But why is that? Well, verse 23, he entrusted himself to the plan of his Father. See, knowing that his Father will bring justice on all, knowing that his Father had a bigger plan at play, that even in his suffering, you know, he would have loved to have had the cup taken away from him, yet he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." See, he trusted that God had his will, his purpose, even in his suffering, even in his death. And then point four, his death then led to the very redemption that now brings healing to many, bringing stray sheep back to his Father, forgiving sins, growing a people whose purpose now is to live righteous lives that point to the greatness of Jesus' death and resurrection. You see, Jesus' death, Jesus' unjust punishment and suffering achieved all of that. That's Jesus' example, I think, is remarkable. It's extraordinary. That there may be a bigger purpose in your suffering, that God might be doing something. He may not be there to relieve you of your suffering. Maybe he's trying to do something in the midst of your suffering, to grow you through your suffering. That maybe his plan might not be to release you from pain, but to witness to others as you endure that pain with faith and with hope. You see, I mean, it's not wrong for us to cry out to God to release us from our pain or our suffering, from our injuries, physical sickness, mental health struggles, loneliness, conflict, unemployment, whatever it is. And God in his grace might relieve us from it, but it might actually be that God's got something greater in mind. He wants us to continue to live righteously in the midst of that suffering, not to turn to bitterness or self-pity, or to violence, or some other evil thing, but actually to look to Jesus as our example and as our comfort and our hope. Indeed, I think when we suffer, as we suffer for his sake and as we suffer like him, it's a privilege. Peter goes on to say it's a privilege to actually share in Jesus' suffering. He says this later on in chapter 4. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." This extraordinary thing that you can rejoice in this thing because it's sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That you can now count yourself as standing alongside the King of the universe suffering like he suffered. And just as he suffered innocently for our salvation, so now we share in his suffering through faith, through hope. And that might even potentially be a witness to others of the hope, the unshakable hope that we have because of Jesus. You know, it's a fascinating thing that even in the African slave trade, the horrible, absolutely horrible institution of the transatlantic African slave trade, Black Americans, black Africans were often kidnapped and deported to countries like America, like England, where they were sold as slaves, a real stain on our Western history. And yet there's a certain quirk of history that the slaves from Africa to America converted in droves to Christianity, right? And this is a time when actually it wasn't uncommon for white, supposedly Christian Americans to be using the Bible to justify slavery. And yet, here were all these black African-American slaves converting to Christianity. Now, what's the deal with that? You would think that poorly treated black slaves would be repulsed by the religion. And yet, as they encountered Jesus, they found someone who sided with the oppressed, who gave them an identity and a purpose that went far beyond their present circumstances. And so even though while some misused the Bible to try and justify slavery, black African American slaves found the Jesus of the Bible to be their savior, to be their example, to be one who experienced what they experienced and gave them hope. Indeed, as some historians wrote, the slaves found Jesus, a suffering savior whose life and struggle paralleled their own struggles. I think that is extraordinary. And so it's no surprise, really, that it was a black American Baptist pastor by the name of Martin Luther King who launched the civil rights movement that finally gave some recognition, some legal rights to those black Americans. You see, it's Christianity that gives the idea that every single person is made equal in the eyes of God, servant, master, Roman citizen or barbarian, white or black. It says that everyone can be part of a royal priesthood because that God's chosen, he has sent his suffering servant to bring redemption to the whole world. That even the most lowly and oppressed person can have significance because of what Jesus has done for them. And that's the story. That's the story that has captured the imagination of slaves and oppressed people throughout history. And you see, Christianity has had this way of upending societies. Through the example of innocent, suffering people who are following their innocent, suffering Savior. Not through violence, not through political power, but through the suffering of godly Christians who sought to honour their ultimate master above all else. You know what? The early church did it in the Roman Empire. They absolutely did. And black African Americans did it in the 19th and 20th centuries. And still, friends, today, God is working his purposes out, even in the midst of unjust suffering. I heard a story recently about a woman who worked in retail. She wasn't a Christian. She worked with a whole bunch of people who were really into their New Age spirituality. But as time goes by, she gets invited along to a church and she gets saved. She gets converted. Now, as soon as her workmates got wind of this, they absolutely started shunning her. Marginalizing her, calling her names, not talking to her at lunch in the morning tea room. They turned on her, looked at her with suspicion. In fact, it all came to a head one day when it turned out that actually her workmates were writing all these horrible negative things in the reports that they have to actually write about how the store's going and reporting that to their manager. Well, the next day, the regional manager decided then to pay a visit. And he paid a visit and absolutely unleashed on the store and particularly on this poor innocent woman. Because here he had a whole list of reasons for their poor performance, and it came down to all the things that her workmates had complained about her. Absolutely left her in tears, scared the living daylights out of her, in fact, scared the living daylights out of a bunch of people in the store. But she didn't turn away, she didn't run away. She turned up to work the next day. In fact, she didn't just turn up to work, she brought a tray of muffins and coffees for everyone. Now, that was absolutely gobsmacking to the team there. Her workmates were then so ashamed of what they had done, having seen her go through this, knowing that she was innocent of all the things they accused her of. And then suddenly they had realized that actually they were the ones who were full of hatred and evil and slander, that her good deeds were just so different and contrasted so much with their evil ones. And then things started to change. They started actually treating her a bit more nicely, including her, respecting her. As a result, actually several of them became her friends. And one of them even got interested and started going along to church with her as a result of the testimony of her actions. Friends, there is power, real power in suffering. Suffering with godliness, suffering even under injustice. And there's real power to change lives, to witness to the people around us. And that is what we are being called to in this passage. And I wonder what would be your response if you were in a similar situation to any of these people or characters we've talked about today. Would you willingly suffer and joyously share in Christ's suffering in that way? Will it be that your conviction that God works his plans out through your suffering, shape the way that you experience that suffering, shape the way and witness to those around you of God's goodness and of his work in your life? Now I'm going to pray for us because we do need help. Maybe you are suffering right now, maybe you're not. But we're all going to need his help when that moment comes, that we might bring praise to our Lord and Saviour as we suffer. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you for Jesus. Lord, that we have a suffering servant, one who came down onto this earth, who willingly subjected himself to all kinds of punishment, to ultimate death on a cross. That wasn't due for his sin. But Father, we thank you for his life, for his work, for his redemption that can be ours as well. And might his model, might his life shape the way that we experience injustice and suffering ourselves. And might we ultimately bring him glory as we seek to honor him in our lives, even in the midst of whatever suffering we're going through right now. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.